Now, Proverbs 22, verse 13 says, and I'm actually not preaching on sloth this morning, but here's the verse. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. That's obviously an excuse. Let me show you another one like it. Proverbs 26, just real fast, verse 13 again. Funny, both verses, verse 13. Probably nothing to it, don't worry. Y'all have no sense of humor at all this morning. It's going to be a rough morning. Verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Sounds to me like he's trying to get out of work. Well, go back to Judges 14 now. Let me read you a brief couple of verses out of the life of Samson, who is headed down to the Philistines' city, and of course he runs into a lion here. Look in verse 4, 14:4, Judges. His father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, and he told not his father or his mother what he had done. We can pause there and pray. Now, Lord, I want to thank you this morning for a chance to stand once again with a perfect book before my eyes here, and we all have that perfect book in our laps. We pray that you might speak to us through it, Father. These stories are familiar, but yet they hold treasure for us. I pray that you might give us insight into some things this morning that we very much need, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll start with Judges 14 for the moment. Samson had a run-in with a lion, and I'm certainly no Samson, and Samson kind of took this lightly as far as I could see. I mean, you'd think if you were faced off with a lion that it would be a major moment in your life. I think that Samson was probably cocky. He'd had something of this great strength and his consecration for a long time. Probably had the option of beating up anybody that he wanted. But whatever's the case, Samson faced off with this lion. And I don't know if you've ever read any books on those things, but meeting a lion face-to-face out on some wilderness trail somewhere would be a daunting thing. Now, quite a few people in the Bible had run-ins with lions. We're going to look at those this morning because we need to see if there's something that that means. And we need to see if that, well, we can learn from those things. I can start with this. I can say this. I know this from 1 Peter 5. There is a lion in the streets. The Bible says the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Now, on the other hand, the complete opposite end of the spectrum is Revelation 5:5. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so with those two things, you have to recognize that sometimes things come into our lives, and those things might be either agents or occurrences that come either from God or the devil, because both the Lord Jesus Christ is a lion and the devil is said to be a lion as well. I can't say that it's always easy to tell. There's some passages where, for instance, although it was Satan that directly persecuted Job, the Lord said to Satan, "You moved me against him." So the Lord took credit for giving the devil the leash to do so. We know that God used, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib and various other kings at various junctures, wicked men, to judge his own people Israel. So I'm telling you, I don't know that I'm going to be able to go through here and identify in each case, and I don't know that I can identify in your particular circumstances whether the trouble you might be having is directly from the devil or perhaps directly from God. I don't know that I can provide that for you. You're going to need to pray about those things, and hopefully you can come to some conclusions. But more important than that is what you're going to do with those circumstances, those troubles, and those trials. Folks, this life is full of trouble. I know that anybody here that's of age knows it. I mean, a man is born into trouble, the sparks fly upward. And from the day you hit terra firma here and grow up to be a man or a woman, there's just all kinds of things that come down the pike. And sometimes it's personal, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's all kinds of things. There are some sad, sad stories that even Christians have gone through, and it's not their fault, but it still came upon them. And all of us wrestle and probably balk a little bit under the thought of suffering something that some Christian, you know, has suffered. You know, Job said, that which I feared has come upon me, you know. Job had thought about it before, and he didn't want, I mean, he had apparently considered what might happen if he lost his goods and his all of his stuff, and then all of his family too, and sure enough, it happened to him. And I'm certainly not trying to draw you into depression about something like that, but I will say this, something's going to happen. And, you know, here this man in Proverbs that we read said, he's a slothful man, but he says, I can't go out there. There's a lion in the streets. And so, to us, it sounds like a ridiculous, you know, excuse because the guy's just lazy, right? But spiritually speaking, it's true. In fact, spiritually speaking, there's two things. There's actually two lions out there. One is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and one is the devil. And number two, he's not just outside. Just because you have the bedroom door closed doesn't mean he doesn't get in, right? And so the bottom line is, this perspective this morning is, the sermon's called Meeting Lions. And again, there are several folks in the Bible that met with lions in the Bible. And I'm making those lions, and that you, again, the lions could be the Lord allowing you to go through something, and the Lord, if you go through something, the Lord does allow you to go through something. It could be, maybe the devil is the author of it, maybe not. Maybe the Lord's the author of it, maybe not. Either way, it's no excuse to lie in your bed. You still have to go face the trouble, right? And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that. And people are always philosophically questioning what this trouble means. And when, you know, not any fault of my own, I go bankrupt or lose my health or something tragic happens in my family, you know, we could go through a long, long list of horrific things that could happen and have happened to other people. And the question becomes, well, what does it mean? Well, let's meet some lions here and see if we can make some sense out of this. First of all, I do need to take you over to Psalms 22 for just a moment. A few moments. Psalm 22. And we can start here. I just taught through this on Wednesday night if you were here, so I know you know the passage. But Psalm 22, as you know, the passage starts out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The whole passage is about Jesus Christ. And you'll find several things in here that happened directly at the cross, and not the least of which I'd have you take note. For instance, verse 8, where those men did say he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him, right? All the folks standing around about watching him on the cross said that. Notice what else happened on the cross, verse 13. They gaped upon me. That would be Jesus Christ, with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I want to say that Jesus Christ met a lion. Right? And by the way, I can say that he defeated the lion. Praise the Lord for that. But I'd have you think about this for just a little while here. I would remind you, if you had learned anything from this lesson at all, some of the things that you and I as Christians go through, perhaps that Christ might give you a taste of the cross. Now, it gives me no pleasure to say that, but I think we should be reminded of something in this 2018 going on 2019 that we live in. I think that we should probably be very conscious of the fact that while we're not trying to be idolaters about it, I don't make a lot of symbology, I don't we don't have crosses all over the place here. But I would set forth to you that if Christianity has a symbol that is representative of reality, it's a cross, not a smiley face, not a happy face, not a clown face. It's a cross. By nature, the cross was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of suffering. And I would remind you that your Savior died for your sins and mine on the cross. If it weren't for our sins, He wouldn't have been there. And so Jesus Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree and all those things. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but lost people go through horrific and terrible trials in their own lives. Lost people meet with lions as well. Amen? Do you ever stop to think that for a lost guy, the only thing possible that comes out of that lost guy's meeting with a lion is hopefully the guy gets saved? Otherwise, it means what? It means nothing. It means nothing. Now, what you and I have as Christians, if we have to go meet a lion along this line, we have this knowledge. We have the knowledge that there is a sanctifying element, a consecrating element to the cross, where all the trouble from that point that comes our way flows through the cross. It's something the Lord gives us to bear. Now, please, folks, please don't misunderstand. I had a stroke. I feel deeply when somebody has tragedy in their family, when there's a tragic failure of some sort, morally or spiritually or some such thing. But we all face things, and the world faces those things without Jesus Christ. And the only possible good thing that can come out of that for them is that they should get saved. For us, it's an entirely different matter. For us, being saved, there's an important issue with the fact of what we're supposed to be, what our view of life is supposed to be. And I'm not trying to draw a terrifically negative picture here at all, but let me take you to a few passages real fast. I do want to be quick because there's other things to say here this morning, but let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is a way of reminding me and you both, because I'm just like everybody else. If I can avoid trouble, I just soon avoid it, and if there's a lion in the streets, I just soon not go out there either. But the fact of the matter is, trouble does come our way, I promise you. If there was a way I could have avoided the stroke, I would have avoided it. As far as I can see, there's no way I could have avoided it. Didn't feel it coming. There was nothing wrong when I went to bed that night, but it happened. And now that it happened, I had to deal with that, and I, by the grace of God, fought my way back and got, most of the mobility and those things back. I still know I had it every day. I'm not trying to lift myself up as the grand example. I'm just saying it behooves us, it comes upon us Christians, that we will suffer something. Somewhere along the way, you're going to meet a lion, and one of the issues that's involved is, what are you going to do in meeting the lion? What does the meeting with the lion mean? Well, first of all, I can tell you this. I can tell you that it might be to give you a taste of the cross. Thank God you don't have to bear all that cross of sin by yourself. Thankfully, you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I live, now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He went to the cross for me, right? I don't have to suffer the wrath of God for that sin. But I'll tell you, as a Christian, one of the things that is little understood is the fact that part of the Christian's heritage is a degree of suffering some things anyway. Otherwise, life is just a grand strato lounger. And that's not what life is, not for Christians. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. I'd like to point out to you something of the normalcy of Christian suffering. When Christians suffer, sometimes, depending upon the suffering, the degree, what did I do wrong? Well, maybe you did nothing wrong. But notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you will, verse 19, he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, I just wanted you to see there that a Christian can certainly suffer wrongfully. Sometimes it's the IRS, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's somebody doing them wrong. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. And still you can suffer for it, correct? Verse 20, but what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If you do right and still suffer something, it's a part of being a Christian. Look in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. That promises you that there's a certain degree of suffering and of trial that comes our way as Christians. And folks, don't feel sorry for yourself. Lost people go through that and worse without Christ. Like I said, man is born into trouble and the sparks fly upward. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. I can be thankful for myself, and most of you can be thankful for yourselves, that we have really suffered very little compared to some stories we've heard, can we not? Can we not all testify that God is good and God is merciful? But like I said, life is not a big cloud. It's not a big pillow. And, you know, Santa Claus doesn't come every day, if ever, depending on how you deal with that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then, and really when you read 1 Peter, you're reading a book about suffering. It just happens over and over, but chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The lesson? You know, I bet that if you're going through something heavy, I bet that you probably don't have some of the lusts of the flesh that trouble you as they normally trouble you in your leisure time and when things are going just fine. I bet you that when you're going through something, you're more serious about prayer. I bet your flesh is more crucified. I bet you're more conscious of wanting to do right so that this is not about punishment, right? Look at another verse here real fast. Look in 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers. Did you see that? Partakers of Christ's suffering. Sometimes you go through things because the Lord wants to, I hate to say it this way, but to give you a taste of the cross. And it's not so that He can hurt you. It's so that you can have some fellowship in partaking of some of the sufferings that He went through. Right? Well, heaven-wise, we get a free ride. Grace-wise, salvation-wise, we get a free ride. Consecration-wise, all of us have to go through something. It says there, we are made partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now let me take you, if you would allow me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. There are other verses I could take you to. I just want to encourage you this morning that if you're going through something, I want to just remind you that lost folks go through what you're going through, and many of them go through worse things. They go through it without Christ. They go through it without salvation. They're going to suffer, and if they don't change, they're still going to die and go to hell. And I want you to know that there's part of the reason we go through what we go through as Christians is so the Lord can give us just a taste. Look at one more here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, a very, very important verse, because in the happy-go-lucky, happy, happy, happy days that we live in, where all Christians are supposed to be rich and prosperous and happy, 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 smiley, 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 kissy, 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 there's just another side to it that's just, you know, the other side's biblical and that one's not. First, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you, notice, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name. And so you go through something, folks, dedicate it to Him. Say, Lord, I accept this burden as something that You want me to bear. Now I want to bear it unto You. I don't want to just be going through this, just waiting for the day I can get some relief. I want to pass whatever test is involved. I want to honor You in my trouble, and I want You to bless me for going through it and being true to You. Help me be true to You. Amen? Let me show you another thing that meeting lions might entail. First of all, and there are many other verses, I thought about stopping and just preaching a couple of these points and then coming back next week with the rest of them, but I'm going to try to force my way through to keep it all together, just so you know. But there's lots of other verses we could go to. But I want to show you another example of meeting lions. Now, we just read it. It's Judges chapter 14 real fast. Judges 14. Again, the story of Samson. You're all familiar with the story, I think. And here is Samson. He's got a calling as a judge in Israel. And his calling is to go whoop up on Philistines. I mean, his calling is to go into Philistine headquarters and whoop as many of them as he can get his hands on. And Samson was a great Philistine whooper, let's face it. But Samson had another little problem. You see, what's this lion about that Samson met that day? It says down there in verse 5 that a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So the Spirit of God comes into him and helps him just rend this lion, just ripped his face off, broke his jaw or whatever. But I mean, just took his jaws and just broke him. That's a man that can do that to a lion. Amen? And the Lord helped him do that. It goes on to say in verse 6, that he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Now that's not his child, that's a goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, he meets this lion. Here's a lion roaring at him. He just rips him. The Lord helps him rip him. Say, what is that about? Well, first of all, we know this from verse 4. His father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Samson was looking for an occasion to go and take some Philistine, you know, ears. He's going to go whoop some Philistines. And that part was of God. The problem is that that was not Samson's only motivation. This is one of those cases where human nature is overlaid and you have this screen of this spiritual deed that you can do, but that screen hides what you're really trying to do. It's like gossip in the form of a prayer request. Pray for Sister Jane because she's got a big mouth and I'm just really worried about her. You know, something like that. Samson is going to go whoop upon Philistines. He's called to God to do it. But what he's running behind the screen is this proclivity he has for dalliance with Philistine women. He's got a girlfriend, and he wants to go be with her, and then he'll whoop up on some Philistines, or vice versa, whatever it takes. But really, it's as much about the girl as it is about the Philistines, right? The Philistine part, God called him to do. The Philistine part is good, but the problem is the Lord says, okay, and the Lord knows full well what Samson's doing, so he has the lion roar against him. So he rips the lion, kills the lion. So now what's he supposed to do? He's a Nazarite, is that right? Remember that story? Samson's the Nazarite. He's under Nazaritic vows. So now he's supposed to go home, cut his hair, cut his beard, make the sacrifices, cleanse himself, and wait for his hair to grow back. What's that lion all about? That lion is to discourage your course. It may not be that you're full-blown going the way of the world wrong, but behind what you're doing for the Lord is a screen for some other things that you do as well. And the Lord's trying to purify that course so that you're going down to Philistia, to the Hittites and so on and so forth, to do the right thing the right way, to whoop up on some Philistines, sure enough, but not because you have a girlfriend down there on the side. You understand? I'm telling you that sometimes meeting a lion is about discouraging your course. It's about purifying what you're doing, because let's face it, folks, again, from this morning in Sunday school, human nature is a dirty thing once you see it. And we are really capable of running a screen in front of ourselves so it looks like we're doing something for one reason, when behind the screen we're doing something for another reason. Right? There's something else I'd have you see here, because I want to get through these. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. There's lots of preaching probably being left behind here that I could take some time in. I decided I wanted to work this all in this morning to keep it together. Sometimes there's value in that. But 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You may meet a lion that you might get a little taste of the cross. It's a valuable thing. You might meet a lion to discourage your course, the course that you're on. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, go down to verse 34. 1 Samuel 17, 34. This is the chapter where David takes on Goliath, as you know, and he's gone down and heard Goliath roaring. Everybody's scared to go out against Goliath. And so he says, I'll go. And Saul calls him in and can't figure out why this ruddy young man wants to go and take on Goliath. And so there are some things said, but as far as his qualifications go, here's what David said. He said unto Saul in verse 34, thy servant himself kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David's quite a man himself, isn't he? He goes out and meets this lion. Now, that's basically unthinkable for most of us, right? But there is a lion in the streets. In fact, there's two. One may be the lion of the tribe of Judah, and sometimes he allows things to come into our lives. And one is the devil. And sometimes the Lord allows him to bring something into our lives. All right, well, David might have gotten out of this. One simple solution would be, it's just one lamb. Let the lion take the lamb and call it a loss. But that's not what David did. He said, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it, the lamb, out of his mouth. So there's certainly probably a way at times to concede, get out of it. There may be some battles you just choose not to fight, but nevertheless, David went out and faced this lion. He certainly faced off with it. And I'd say that this, if you learn anything from this, you should learn that what you face today may be preparing you for another battle, right? Because David went out against, for Saul, big old 7-foot Saul, taller than by head and shoulders above any other man in Israel. Big old Saul, I ain't going out against that Philistine. For 40 days, that Philistine went outside and went out in the middle of that valley and shot his mouth off. And there's not a soul in Israel that raised his hand and said, I'm sick of this, I'll go. None of the mighty men, if there were any mighty men, Saul was the biggest, perhaps the mightiest, and he didn't go. Funny, David didn't seem intimidated by the Philistine. When you read what David said in this passage, and there doesn't seem to be any tremulousness in his courage at all. After all, as a young man, he'd taken on a lion and a bear. He's still a young man. As a younger man, he took on a lion and a bear and won the battle. I'd like to say that we don't always get to choose whether the lamb should be delivered from the mouth of the lion or not. Sometimes the battle comes to us. Right? I didn't ask for a stroke. I didn't see it coming. There were no forewarnings. And there was no blood pressure problems. There was no cholesterol problems, right? Sometimes it comes and you don't ask. There are things that have happened to you. You get up on a fine you know, spring morning and things happen today that you didn't see coming. And sometimes the blindsided nature of the thing is what takes you back. And you're tempted to be discouraged and lay down and quit and, you know, tell the devil, go ahead and take the lamb. But you don't get to always choose your battles. I'd like to say you should keep in mind, before you get discouraged about something that comes upon you like that, it may be preparing you for a greater battle in the future. Where would David have been if he hadn't been prepared by that lion and that bear? Would it have happened as it happened in 1 Samuel? I wonder if there was any other man in 1 Samuel 17 listening to that Philistine beller out there day after day and challenge everybody, call everybody chickens and a little bit of everything under the sun. I wonder if there's even a man in the entire army that had ever taken on a lion. Apparently, David was the only one that was, you know, so prepared. And that lion and that bear were to prepare him for another battle. So you should keep in mind that whatever you're going through, you know, you talk to so many truly discouraged people, and even beyond discouragement, bitter they have to go through it, resentful this happened, and mad at God that it happened, or mad at somebody else that it happened. And I want to say that that gets you absolutely nowhere except more bitter and more resentful. And it just leads you to be bitter and mad at God. Maybe you should face this thing as something that's preparing you for another battle somewhere. And maybe the battle that you face in the future, because of your readiness, being made ready for it by this thing you're going through, maybe that battle goes even easier, but you would never have survived it had you not gone through this first. You don't know what's in the future. And I wonder how many folks have refused to learn from the first battle and then been completely defeated by the second because they carried nothing away from the first. You know? Let me show you something else. Let me take you to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 13. I know that this brings up some things that aren't very palatable to us. And believe me, folks, you preach a sermon like this and I feel like I'm sticking my head up. I feel like a gopher sticking my head up above ground level. And who knows who's on top of the ground, you know, with an axe handle ready to take my head off. I have a pretty good idea. There's two lions out there, right? And so I don't want to get cocky for the Lord's sake. I'm not challenging God, that's for sure. I also don't want to take the devil for granted either. And so standing here talking this morning about him being a lion, and you're going through, you may have to go through this and so on. You know, I feel like I said, the gopher that's sticking his head up above you know, ground level, whap, you know, like a golf ball, and I don't savor that. And so please don't feel like I'm trying to persecute you by preaching this message. But notice something in 1 Kings 13. Now again, this is a narrative and so there's a long story involved. But 1 Kings 13 is about that nameless, we don't know his name anyway, man of God that is called to go rebuke Jeroboam, the wicked king of Israel. And he goes and rebukes Jeroboam and even withers Jeroboam's hand and then heals it. And he tells Jeroboam, and Jeroboam, when the hand's restored, Jeroboam says, oh, well, okay, I see you're a man of God. Come home and eat with me, and we'll drink a little wine, and I'll feed you, and you can go on your way. I appreciate you healing my hand. He says, nope. He said, verse 9, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, and drink, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. He said, nope, I'm getting out of here, not drinking any of your water, not drinking any of your wine. I'm not eating any of your food. In fact, I'm going a different way home because the Lord said so. So he did. He left. Problem is, you go down here through this passage. You look down in verse 11. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. I don't know his... I'm not preaching about this passage at length. I don't know his motivations. Maybe he's mad because he's been looked over. I'm not quite sure. But this old prophet hears about this unnamed prophet coming into his territory and preaching to the king, and this miracle's done. He says, go and saddle me the ass. I want to go find this guy. Verse 13, he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Now, let me ask you this. If you're the guy that got sent in, and I know you get tired and all that stuff, but if you're the guy that got sent in, and you performed that miracle and rebuked that king and all that transpired there transpired, and then you said, nope, not eating, not drinking, I'm going home a different way, and you leave. I don't know how you are, but I'm thinking, I want to be home as soon as possible. If there's a danger with me drinking and with me eating and sitting down with this king, I want to get back to the house as quickly as I can. I'm not really interested in dallying along the way. So the question becomes, what is this guy doing sitting under this oak tree? Well, I can't say that he's doing wrong, right? But I can say that in tarrying there, he set himself up for something more serious. So far, he's suffered the trials through. So far, he hasn't drunk anything. So far, he hasn't eaten anything. So far, he's good. But in waiting and stopping, he gives the devil some time to rally the troops and send somebody in. The old prophet comes up and says, hey, I heard you were here. Hey, let me take you home and feed you. Oh, nope, nope, nope. I can't do it. I can't eat in this country. I can't drink in this country. No, I can't do it. He says, oh, well, and if you'll read the passage, you can see, he said, well, an angel of God told me to tell you, you can come eat with me. Oh, the angel said that? Yeah. Well, I guess it's okay then. Well, he goes and eats with the old man. As soon as he takes his first bite and drinks his first swig, the old man says, you're going to die. It's a deceitful old prophet. Whether the Lord did that or whether it's the prophet's doing or Satan's doing, I can't rightly say. But you get down, if you will, now to verse 23. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him, by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. The lion didn't even eat the carcass. The lion just killed the body, just killed the man, left the body standing there, sitting there. So what is that? Well, I can say that sometimes a lion, and I'm not threatening you with death, sometimes the lion is to exact judgment for disobedience. This guy sits down with this fellow who lied to him, and he ate his bread and drank his water and was in this place. This was the wrong prophet to believe. He had the word of the Lord. He should have believed the word of the Lord. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm not threatening you with death. I'm not. I've been a disobedient child in my own right, and so far the Lord hasn't killed me. Most of us are disobedient at some level, right? But I can tell you this. When I have occasion to meet a lion, I can say that when it's been about my disobedience, I can say that almost immediately, I know what the Lord's dealing with me about. Now, I don't know if you're that way or not, but you remember Elijah? He said the still small voice came to him. That voice had been talking to him for a long time, saying, you better chill on that attitude, right? And then the voice, after the fire and after the wind and after all the storm and all those things, that still small voice came back and said, you've still got that cocky attitude. You think you're the only one. And it cost Elijah. My point is, most of us, folks, on the week-to-week basis, come to church knowing what the Lord wants us to change. I imagine when the Lord deals with you by allowing a lion to show up once in a while on your doorstep that you pretty much have a pretty good idea what He wants you to correct. I urge you to correct it. I would have urged the guy, I mean, standing here looking at it now, I would have urged the guy, not only don't drink bread or eat bread, and not only don't drink water, but, you know, get up and go. Get up from under that tree. It's only a few more miles. Get to the border. Go home. Don't put yourself at risk by dilly-dallying, playing footsie with the world. Right? I want to say something else, a couple more lessons here. Maybe more than a couple, but 2 Kings chapter 17. I could have stretched this into two messages. I decided to keep it as one, so I'll be done soon enough. But we meet lions, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes it's to be given a taste of the cross. Sometimes it's to discourage your course. Sometimes it's to prepare you for another battle. Sometimes it's to exact judgment for disobedience. In 2 Kings chapter 17, again, another long story. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, the king of Assyria comes and takes captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This was before the king of Babylon came years later to take the two southern tribes. He carries them off captive, sends a bunch of people back into the land to inhabit the land, leaves some of the 10 northern tribes in the land. In the process of doing it, when he brings that group of folks in, there's something that happened, verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. That's not a good sign. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Therefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom we brought from there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Those lions were sent into Samaria, into the 10 northern tribes, to stamp out ignorance. The folks that had been bussed in to live in that land, they didn't know the nature of the God of that land. I'm talking about Jehovah. And so the Lord judged them. He judged them by sending lions in to destroy them, to slay them. Sometimes it's applicable to me and you that the Lord sends a lion to stamp out ignorance. You know, I've learned this about with what little suffering I've done, and I've not done much suffering at all. But I've learned through a church split and living through that, and the slander and the gossip through that. And I've learned through stroke, and I've learned through a few enemies in the ministry that a lot of times the things that you go through with things, that you learn things about your God that you wouldn't have learned if the lion hadn't showed up. Well, folks, you have a stroke, you're in the hospital, you're helpless for a while, and you start praying and say, okay, Lord, what's this about? You know, I learned real quick what it was about. He told me, I'm not being spooky with this, not being mystical, but I know what it was about. And that's another sermon. But you learn things at a hospital. You learn things at a nursing home. You learn things at a funeral home that you wouldn't have learned under different circumstances. So sometimes either the Lord does it, or the Lord allows the devil to do it, allows you to meet the lion, so you can learn something about the God of the land. I can't speak for her. I can't testify for her, but I imagine that Jenny's learned some things about the Lord in the last couple of years. I'm sure that Joanne's learned some things about the Lord in the last couple of years, don't you think? So sometimes the lion sent to stamp out ignorance. Amen? Look at just another thing or two. Look in Daniel. I just have two more, so just hang in there. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. You know something of the story of Daniel and his trials in Babylon and all those things, but Daniel 6, there's one particular spot where Daniel, there was a decree made, and nobody was supposed to pray for 30 days. Nobody was supposed to make any inquiry to anything or anybody but the king. It was just a trap for Daniel, because they knew that Daniel was praying. And so in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, Daniel's convicted of this crime. And in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute that, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel, verse 16 and verse 19, was cast into a den of lions for having prayed to the God of heaven. You say, what's that about? Well, sometimes a lion comes, brethren, just because you're doing right. And the world hates that. And for that matter, some flesh hates it too. And for that matter, sometimes the government hates it, but the world hates it, and the devil hates it. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus, there is a price, shall suffer persecution. For most of us, I don't know about you, but I have never bled a drop of blood for Jesus Christ. I have never been slugged. I have never been hit. And so my suffering, if there's any suffering, it's all been words, and words that are not even that serious. Right? But sometimes a lion shows up just because you did right. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, maybe that's what it's talking about. It says in Hebrews 11, it's verse 33 if you want to look it up later, but it says that those saints of old, from the faithful saints, stopped the mouths of lions. That means they faced them. It means they faced them. And sometimes you face them just because you do right. I have one last thing to show you this morning. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And the question always, almost incessantly, at some level or other, is asked. If it's not asked openly, people question it in their own minds silently. They debate it. And the world loves to feed this debate. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a verse we've already quoted this morning, notice, be sober, be vigilant. Really good advice. That's the answer. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, notice, resist steadfast in the faith. The answer is not to rebuke him. The answer is not to challenge him. The answer is not to go out to battle against him. The answer is to resist him. Right? Don't be a goofy Pentecostal. Thank you very much. Verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now look, folks, what I was talking about earlier, don't worry, I'm almost done. That's what I was talking about earlier, is that your brethren in the world, lost people, go through stuff and worse stuff than Christians go through. Everybody in this life meets lions, suffers things. You get to suffer it under the shadow of the cross. But I wanted you to see, especially verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Oh man, does that sound ominous? After you've suffered a while. You remember Vlad suffering with the cancer? The chemo? You remember, you know some folks here probably this morning that suffer pain on a regular basis? After you've suffered for a while. Boy, that's what I mean. My suffering's been so pitifully little, it's not even funny. Right? Makes you count your blessings. You were upset with your wife this morning because the eggs were scrambled instead of fried. Your problems just aren't really that big, are they? If that's what's got your attention centered, then you're good. But after that you have suffered a while, boy, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That verse says that suffering's good for you. It says after you've suffered for a while, it won't, you know, not just a taste, not just, you know, touch the stove. Oh, yeah, it's hot. You know, no. After you've suffered for a while, it establishes you, strengthens you, settles you. And that's what you should learn. Sometimes you meet a lion because you need to be established. You need to be strengthened. You need to be settled. In fact, it helps make you perfect. That's what the verse says. It does. So I hope that this will help be a help for somebody going through something. And I hope that it is a help when you do go through something. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,